I want to sum up today's readings and sermon in just two words. Humility and exaltation. Humility and exaltation. So there you go. Thank you very much indeed for coming. Do reflect on those things this week. See you on Thursday. I have, in all seriousness, got a little bit more to say on them, which I hope might be helpful. But those two words, humility and exaltation, help us to grasp something of Palm Sunday, something of what God is doing in Christ, and something of the shape of human life, and indeed the whole story of the cosmos. The meaning of life, the universe, and everything is in those words. There's nothing more important or central to the Christian life, almost. Those two words could be a way of summing up the gospel. Humility and exaltation. And the relationship between them is a profound, profound business. If we understand them properly, we understand almost everything. We might call it the great secret of life and of Christianity. So let's take those two words in turn. Humility and exaltation. First, humility. Historically, I understand that, at least in the West, you might say that humility is a uniquely Christian virtue. I mean, there are some things like it in the sort of Greek and Roman myths. You know, you've got narcissism being a bad thing and so on. But the Romans weren't really big on humility. They would have seen it, I think, as weakness. You know, they were a great military power to do with greatness, and the nobility would strut their stuff unashamedly. If you were a Roman, you even thought it was good to show off your virtues because it would encourage others. Be magnificent, they thought. Glory is your duty. But Jesus rewrote the rules. On Palm Sunday, there is humility, and deliberately so. Here is Jesus riding on a colt, a young donkey. Perhaps our Lord's feet dragged along the ground. Certainly this is no splendid war horse. At the heart of this wannabe military procession is a joke. In the words of Zechariah the prophet, Jerusalem, see, your king coming to you, righteous and having salvation, but gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here is a laughable, humble king, but a king. So humility, but also exaltation. The people spread their cloaks and their palms before the king. The crowd is in exalted mood, and they shout out Hosanna and blessings. As we've said, save. Do they recognise Jesus as the Saviour, the long-promised rescuer king? Jesus' fans reach for the most exalted terms they can think of. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Could this be the prophesied Messiah, the Davidic king? Here is one like great King David, that conquering hero of old. Perhaps even one who would surpass and fulfill the kingdom of David. David and his son Solomon had ruled the kingdom of Israel at its greatest extent. But Jesus' empire will be re-established and extended. In fact, the sun will never go down on this empire. Jesus will reign where'er the sons of his successive journeys run, as the hymn based on the psalm puts it. Here is exaltation. Palm Sunday, of course, is not far from Good Friday. And at the cross, too, we see humility and exaltation. Last week I was preaching about this from John 12. I know you had a really useful sermon on Onesimus from Colossians and Philemon, didn't you? And the sermons, of course, are always excellent, but Mrs. Lloyd told me it was particularly good, so if you missed it, you can catch up on the interweb. But in John 12, we hear of the cross spoken of as Jesus' glorious hour, the time when he will be exalted and lifted up from the earth and will draw all people to himself. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, I think it was here, when we looked at John 3. Do you remember? Jesus will be lifted up, exalted on the cross, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. We'll reflect again on the cross on Good Friday. The humiliation is obvious and quite deliberate. Here is a public spectacle made of this criminal to deter others. There would be blood and sweat and tears. The victim would struggle for breath. Likely he would be naked. The loincloth of the artist is a bit of license for the sake of modesty. It's meant to be total public shame, humiliation. Yet even there, in the providence of God, there are ironic hints at glory and exaltation, because remember, they've rammed a crown on his head, albeit a crown of thorns. The title above the cross says, very insistently, the King of the Jews. Could this Roman gibbet really be a throne? Humility and exaltation. And of course, the humiliation of the cross is the way to glory, because after the cross, resurrection, not just resuscitation, but Jesus' body transformed and renewed and glorified, exalted, gloriously ascended. And we can see these two, humility and exaltation, in our epistle. You might like to have it open, page 1197, Philippians 2, verse 5. Sorry, yes, 1179, sorry, that must be the gift of dyslexia again. So, an important and fascinating passage. One commentator gives these six verses 100 pages out of his 500 page book, so that should make you fear for the length of this sermon. Quite possibly this passage started life as a hymn or poem or prayer or something. And Paul's writings are quite possibly the earliest in the New Testament. So here is very early evidence of the worship of Jesus as God. Jesus, who is, verse 6, as our NIV translation puts it, in very nature God. You can see the little footnote. It literally says in the form of God. The Greek word is like morph. You know how we have metamorphosis and morphology. So he's in the shape or form of God. Very interesting word to choose, particularly when you remember that God has got no shape or form or body. God is spirit. But Paul is saying, well, Jesus is God-shaped. God is Jesus-shaped. If you want to see the invisible God, look at Jesus. He said, if anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father, who, by the way, you can't see. Jesus isn't the Father, but he is God. Looking at him, you see God. Jesus and the Father are one. These are deep Trinitarian waters that you can tackle me about over coffee. Later theologians would insist that Jesus and God the Father are God in the same sense. One in substance or nature or essence or being. Jesus is all that the Father is, except Father. He is the very shape or form or nature of God. And you can't get much more exalted than that, can you? From all eternity, the divine glory of heaven was his by right. In a way, he could have stayed in his palace in heaven without blame. And yet, verse 6, he, Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held on to and hoarded to himself. No, Jesus is the outgoing, overflowing, self-giving God. Verse 7, he humbled himself and became nothing, taking the very form or nature, same word again, of a servant, being made in human likeness and found in appearance as a man. He became just as much man as he was God. God, the eternal Son, assumed a human nature. And without ceasing to be God, he became man. We shouldn't be fooled by that word appearance. You know, it's not as if he was just pretending. He really became man, fully God and fully man, all the way through. And he became nothing. A nobody, we might say. Not a great king, but a pauper. Almost like a human being becoming a slug, maybe. Think of Jesus born in that borrowed manger. And remember that he was and remained the eternal and glorious God. He who did not fill the manger filled the universe. He who holds the stars in his hand could not even form a fist. He who spoke the universe into being became mute. The word cried out. The bread of life hungers. It's enough to make your brain explode, isn't it? God became man. There is exaltation and humility. And he did it for you and me out of love, on a rescue mission to our sin-lost world. Not only did he become man, become a baby, but he would grow up and be a peasant, a skilled artisan. For 30 years he'd live in total obscurity in a backwater provincial part of the empire. His public career would be one of homeless poverty, an itinerant preacher who had no money to speak of and nowhere to lay his head. And yet the common people cured him gladly for a while. At times there were great crowds and adulation, but the popularity was fragile and fickle. As Samuel Crossman has it in his hymn, "My song is love unknown." You're going to be a hymn writer. Crossman is not a bad name for it, is it? Sometimes they strew his way, and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. Many found his teaching just too hard, too challenging. Some who came to him with great enthusiasm and piety would go away sad. Some scorned him as the carpenter's son, as rather above himself, even as crazy. And in the end they would decide that he was just too much of a threat, too dangerous. He became public enemy number one and he must be done away with. Silence the word. Snuff out the light, call the truth a lie, make the way a dead end. Humble God once and for all. And yet, verse 8, he did it quite willingly. Voluntarily, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This was his Father's strange and alien will, that his only begotten and beloved Son should die for that foolish and fallen race that they both loved. Here is the covenant of redemption, in which the Son said to the Father, "Here I am, send me." And the Father said to the Son, "Go in the power of the Spirit, undo the curse, win the world, make all the bad stuff come untrue." And so God came in love for the joy set before him, even to the death of a cross. Here is humility, but of course, verse 9, there is exaltation. And it's worth pausing for a moment to see the logic. Verse 9, "Therefore, because of his humble obedience, God the Father exalted him to the highest place, that at his right hand in heaven he should reign on the throne of the universe." And so the response for which this calls is clear. Verse 10, "Every knee will bow to him." Verse 11, "Every tongue will confess that he is Lord." That is the future, whether we like it or not, or believe it or not. And so we would do well to get with the program. I don't know if that's what Mr. Corbyn has been saying to some of his Remainer shadow cabinet colleagues. Brexit is not going to happen. Brexit is going to happen, whether we like it or not. The people have decided, and you must get on board with that, or be sacked. And so it is that God has decided that Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will bow to him one day, perhaps some unwillingly. We will be mad not to bow to him today. Humble yourself. Live in the light of the exalted Jesus, who will be exalted. This is the shape of the Christian life too. Unless you are to miss the whole point of Jesus and the universe, this must be the shape of your life. Humility, then exaltation. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. No standing on your dignity or supposed rights. No feeling miffed if you're not thanked often or fulsomely enough. No resenting being overlooked. Think of Jesus, who gave up all for you, who was the infinite God, who was happy to be scorned and slighted and underestimated and ignored and bypassed. He who was rich beyond all measure, all for love's sake, became poor. He became what we are, that we might become what he is. I'll ask you before I know what God's favourite shape is. Go on, have a guess. What? Okay, interesting guess. You have to tell me afterwards why over coffee. Sorry? A star? Okay, interesting idea. I thought you were going to say the cross was good evangelical. But I have to tell you that is not God's favourite shape. God's favourite shape is the tick. Why? Because it is humble yourself and you'll be exalted. That's the shape of Jesus' life and the shape of the universe. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. A tick. Hopefully I haven't repeated myself often enough. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. God loves to lift up the lowly, but the proud he will bring down, and the rich he will send empty away. So come to him, not in the pretended wealth of what you would reckon to own, but admitting your need. We only ever come to him on our knees as empty-handed and hungry beggars seeking bread, and he will graciously feed us. Humility and exaltation. That is the story of Palm Sunday, of Jesus, of Christmas, of Easter, of Christianity and the universe. And it must be your story and mine. Humble yourself before King Jesus, and God will be pleased to exalt you. For God has exalted Jesus to the highest place. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore all glory and honour and power and majesty be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.